And I appreciate your being here, men. My name is John Repass. I'll be your workshop leader today. Well, before we get started, let's bow for a word of prayer. And Father, how we thank you for calling us to be your sons in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for giving us your Spirit to dwell in us and live in us and live through us. And Lord, as we talk about this topic today, we pray you would anoint the time in our lives, that you would speak through your word. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. Can we turn off these bright lights over here? Do we need those? Are you doing something with the camera? No? Okay, I appreciate that. Well, let's begin by talking about the person of the Holy Spirit and who he is. He's a real person. He's not an it, not a fluid, not a gas, not an influence or a force that's with you. He's referred to as the third person of the Godhead, and he is God. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, there's a story about Ananias and Sapphira who sold some land. They tried to make the apostles and the church think that they were giving all the proceeds to the Lord so they could be looked on as giving all that they had, even though they had not done that. However, they forgot that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God struck them both dead. Acts 5, 3-5, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And this is the same as saying that Ananias had lied to God, who is the Holy Spirit. Have you ever told God something that wasn't true? Most of us have. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 9. In the local Baptist church where my parents took me each week. And I'm so thankful for that. But it was 14 years later, after trying to control my own life, that I got on my knees beside my bed and I prayed, Lord, if you can clean up this mess I've made of my life, please do it. I got in bed and I thought, I wonder if I really meant that. And I decided I did. So I got up and I prayed it again. And that began a very exciting Christian life that's been going on since 1964. Not too long after that, I went to Air Force pilot training down in Laredo, Texas, where I met my first navigator. And he tried to help me with the basics of the Christian life. We had a Bible study, and he was an instructor pilot and very patient with me. And I wasn't a very good learner, I'm sorry to say. Anyway, after I finished there, I went back to my Air National Guard unit where they'd sent me into pilot training from, and went back to OU to finish my degree in electrical engineering. When I got there, I thought something like this. I said, you know, Lord, I'm really under pressure here in my grades, and you know that I don't have time to get up in the morning and meet with you. So I know you'll understand. Amen. Things went along for a little while like that, and then one Sunday night about a year later, it was in January, and I was sitting there in the service, and this pastor, who was 80 years old, a godly man who loved the Word, was speaking and giving his testimony about how he had read the New Testament the previous year once a month. And I thought, once a month? I thought to myself, I've been telling God I didn't have time to read a few verses each morning. And boy, I mean, conviction fell on me. And God said, you haven't told me the truth. And he was right. I hadn't. I wasn't being honest with God about that. And that night I purposed in my heart that I would read the New Testament once a month for the next 4 months using the Four Versions translation that a guy gave me. And God did two miracles. That was my last semester in university. He did three miracles. The first was that I got through that. I actually read the New Testament once a month for about 4 months. And that was the grace of God and the mercy of God. The second was that I made the only 4 point I'd ever made in my life. And God did that just to show me that if I'd put him first, he'd add all the rest of that stuff to me. And the third was that God brought a guy along there that semester who came to OU named Max Barnett. And Max began to help me in the Christian life. And fortunately, he cooled me down just a little bit so I could make it. He assured me I didn't have to read the New Testament once a month in order to please God, and it'd be okay if I just read a little less than that and just was consistent. And I appreciate Max so much. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you this is something God did in my life. And so I thank him for that. I praise him for it. And he got me going in the quiet time after being very reluctant for a long time. And so I've been going since then. Well, that's just a little personal testimony about how the Holy Spirit can work in your life. Let's talk about his characteristics. He has all the divine attributes, such as the fact that he's eternal. He existed with the Father and with Jesus from eternity past. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God?" He was there during the creation in Genesis 1:1-2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And when God uses the word us, he's using the plural. And he's indicating that there was more than one present there as he refers to himself in the plural. He's omnipresent. Omnipresent. How can he be everywhere? Well, this means he has access to every part of the universe. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Psalm 139:7-8, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I descend into Sheol, behold, thou art there." God is omniscient. The Holy Spirit knows everything in perfect detail. We can't fool God. We can fool each other. We can fool the navigators. We can fool the church. But God sees it all. He says one of these days, it's going to be like daylight. All of our secret sins are going to be exposed to everybody else. God is omnipotent. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. Sometimes I'd like to call that power down on some people. You ever have that feeling? Lord, just bring it down on them. But he reminds me that I deserve the same thing. And he gives me by his Holy Spirit the power to be more like him than I ought to be. And then God is immutable. The Holy Spirit never changes. It's an amazing quality, isn't it? When you look at how flaky human beings are. And how we're always gravitating to where we can get the most for ourselves. But the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the Spirit of God and he's the Spirit of Christ. Okay, they're one and the same. Romans 8:9 is a key verse on that. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And so the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably here. They're one and the same. And he's the one that makes the Father and Jesus real to us. How many of you ever feel like you've been close to Jesus? You've sensed his presence? Sure you have. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that's making Jesus real to you. The Bible tells us that Jesus is in his resurrection body. You remember that? He went out to the Mount of Olives. He'd risen from the dead. He had a real body. He appeared to the apostles. He said, "Well, feel me." He says, "You know, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood like you see that I have." He even ate a piece of fish. Then they saw him ascend to heaven. Romans 8 assures us that he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. Well, it is his Spirit that lives in us. He's at the right hand of God. It is his Spirit that makes him real to us. Galatians 4:6-7 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." God exists in three persons. But he's one. Our minds cannot understand how this can be true, but we accept it because the Bible tells us it's true. And in all the examples that we can think of to express that break down. Here's a couple that are pretty good. "I'm one person, but I'm three different persons in relationships. I'm a father to my two children, a husband to my wife, and a son to my father." Another example you've all heard, I'm sure, is the chemical compound H2O, or what we call water. It exists as ice below 32 degrees Fahrenheit, as liquid between 32 and 212, and as gas above 212. Now, there are two heresies to avoid as we think about the Trinity, two extremes. One is that these are three separate gods. Some people accuse us of being polytheists, but we're not. The second is that the three names are designations for three manifestations of one God. That's known as Sabellianism. That the Father's top, the Son's a little less, and the Holy Spirit's a little less yet. And that God created Jesus sometime in eternity past, later the Holy Spirit. This is not true. Both Son and Holy Spirit are eternal. They're from eternity past. Good doctrine calls for the unity of the Godhead, and the three proclaim that they are one, and we accept and believe that. It also calls for the full deity of the Son and the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from both the Father and the Son, and then the subordination of the Son and the Spirit to the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." This means that there are roles, not that they're unequal. Just like your wife is not unequal to you. She's not unequal to you, is she? No, you go this way. She's equal to you. Jesus is equal to the Father. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father. But they have different roles. Okay, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? First of all, to convict unbelievers. John 16:8 says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Our job is to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one whose job it is to convict and convince people of their sin and their need to receive forgiveness through Jesus. Now, let me see your hand if you've ever tried to convict somebody of sin. I knew you were out there. I have too. It's not very pretty. It's sort of like being a critical hypocrite, isn't it? Okay. Don't try to convict men of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to deliver the message. We can't do his job, and he's chosen not to do ours. He's given it to us to do. So knowing his part and our part takes the pressure off when we're witnessing. Because all we can do is share the truth and give men an opportunity to respond to it. And we need to be equipped and available to do that. We need to know how to share the gospel. The bridge, the steps to peace with God, whatever you're using. And we need to do it prayerfully, with love. But that's all we can do. He's the one that brings them across the line. It's not our relationship, and it's not our salesmanship. It is him. Okay, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. In John 14:16, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He's our source of comfort. The one who ministers comfort to us in all our sorrows and sufferings. The one who directs us to his word and reminds us of his promises and gives us eternal perspective when we're focused too much on the temporal. He gives spiritual birth to people by coming in to dwell in our spirit, and he makes us spiritually alive. In John 3:5-6, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And so when a person repents by turning away from going his own sinful way, and as an act of his will, he places all of his trust in Jesus and his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, as sufficient payment for his sin, he's born again. And the Spirit of God comes to live in that person's life. The Bible teaches that every born-again believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what Romans 8:9 means. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And the Bible teaches that every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So if you know Christ personally through repenting and accepting his free gift of salvation, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now there's some confusion on the terminology, and we hear this a lot, and we're going to get into the difference between that and being filled in a moment. But the third work of the Holy Spirit is to be the paraclete, from a Greek word parakletos, which is to be a comforter or an advocate or one who pleads another's cause, a counsel for a defense. And so the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our advocate. The fourth work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. John 16:15 says, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said He will take what is mine and declare it to you. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify Himself. His principal work is to glorify Jesus Christ. Believer's Bible commentary says this, By this we can test teaching and preaching. If it has the effect of magnifying the Savior, then it is of the Holy Spirit. The fifth work is to teach believers. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So when we need help, He's the one that brings to mind what Jesus taught us. He teaches us all things. He possesses divine wisdom necessary for daily living. Jesus also called Him the Spirit of Truth. He said, When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He communicates to the believer what is true and what is false. And He leads us to God's Word, the Bible. And then He helps us understand it. I was reading along in my afternoon quiet time the other day. You guys have afternoon quiet times? You have morning quiet times? Yeah, you do that? Well, I do that too. But on Sundays, I like to get into the Word after I take my nap. So I call that my afternoon quiet time. I'm reading along here in Matthew 28:9. It says, Jesus is speaking, and He speaks to the women at the tomb. And He greets them, and He says, Rejoice! I'm reading the Holman Christian Standard New Testament in my quiet time this year. I thought, I hadn't seen that before. Rejoice. Well, I see the NAS. I looked that up, and it says, He greeted them. And that's all it says. So I was prompted to look in my Bible program on my computer and look up the Greek word. And sure enough, that's what it means. It means rejoice. In fact, I found out the King James, New King James Version says rejoice. The Old King James says hail. And I found out that's a greeting that was given. And that's the word they used to greet each other. In fact, if you can imagine this, that's the same greeting that Judas gave Jesus in the garden when he brought the soldiers to capture him. Okay? Rejoice. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit leads us into things like that, and He teaches us about the Word and gives us a heart to learn, and then we understand. And the spiritual meaning of that is certainly clear, isn't it? Jesus won the victory over sin and death and came out of the grave, and that's worth rejoicing over. Six, the Holy Spirit bears witness of our salvation. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So He bears witness that we're God's children. That's what we mean when we say, well, when you're really born again, when you really know Christ, there's something inside that tells you you really know that, and that's the Holy Spirit. He also leads us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Have you ever been led by the Spirit? Let me see your hand if you've ever been led by the Spirit. Amen. Well, that proves you're a son of God. Eight, He gives us our callings. Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. What work was that? Well, He was fixing to take them on a big missionary journey. And they were going to bear some tremendous fruit for God. Nine, He gives us understanding about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 10. He seals the believer for the day. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And my friend, you and I are sealed with an unbreakable seal that cannot be broken. And we belong to Him. And we'll be with Him and share in His kingdom on the day He returns for us. And then he helps us in our weakness. You know, there are a lot of times when we don't even know how to pray as we ought to pray. Sometimes in prayer, I just sit there. I don't even know what to say. But he comes along and he brings the right thoughts and the right words in his time. And we can pray the will of God in the situation we find ourselves in. In Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." Spiritual language spoken between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, too deep for us to even understand. 12, he bears fruit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." You know, this is his fruit. He bears it in our lives. We can't do it by trying. It's not in us. No matter how determined we are, it's his fruit, and we bear it by asking for his filling and control, and then by making the right choices with his strength. All right, let's talk about his indwelling and fullness. We've said every believer is indwelt, and we saw that in Romans 8:9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. When we repented from our sin, we're born again. We're at that time baptized by the Spirit, which is the divine operation that placed us into the body of Christ. And that's different than water baptism. That's talking about spiritual baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's not a second experience subsequent to salvation, but it's common to all true believers. You know, all the Corinthian church had been baptized, spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. He said, "We've all been baptized into the body of Christ." But in chapter 3 of that book, Paul makes it clear that a big section of that church was living carnally. That means fleshly. That means they were living in the old sinful flesh. And yet they had all the spiritual gifts, he says in chapter 1. Okay? So every believer who's been born again by faith and knows Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, making them alive in Christ. However, not every believer is filled with the Spirit, because Ephesians 5:18 is a command, and it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's a command for us to obey. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. And that's apparent from the verse, which contrasts being drunk with alcohol. And perhaps some of you here have experienced being drunk with alcohol in your pre-Christian days. And if you haven't, I hope you never have or never will. A man who is drunk is one who is controlled by the alcohol in his bloodstream. When I was in Air Force pilot training, they put us through a course in which they called that hystoxic hypoxia. And what that means basically is that the alcohol goes into the cells in your brain and prevents them from getting oxygen. And that's what makes a drunk man woozy. He's under control of that until that is flushed out of his system. And he's flying like a drunk man. Some people think if we're filled with the Spirit, we ought to act like drunk people, and since we're so filled with joy. But although joy is a fruit of the Spirit, so is self-control. And so being filled with silliness or unwise behavior is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but of the flesh. And I don't mean by that we can't have fun, enjoy ourselves, and laugh and have a good time. I mean that ridiculous behavior is not required when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, contrary to what some people are saying these days. Now, the parallel in Ephesians 5:18 is that although being controlled by alcohol is a debauchery or an abomination, being controlled by the Holy Spirit is blessed and holy. Now, we know that not all Christians are walking filled with the Spirit. Many are like the Corinthians in chapter 3 who were carnal to the core. Many are like I was for many years as I walked in disobedience to Christ, even though I had made a commitment to him as a young boy. I didn't live like a Christian. I didn't live filled with the Spirit. I wouldn't have even known what that meant. When we first come into Christ, we have all of Christ. That is to say, in a practical sense, we have all we're ever going to get. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. But He doesn't have all of us. And as we live the Christian life, He brings into our awareness certain things in our lives He wants changed. And if we say no, we put ourselves under the discipline of God. Just like when you said no to your earthly father or your earthly mother, you put yourself under their hand of discipline until you got the picture and did right. Okay? And God is our Father, and He wants us to do that which is right because He knows it's best for us. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. It's not an option. By the way, the Christian life is not a do-it-yourself project. It's not intended that we should receive Christ and be born again and spend the rest of our lives struggling to be like Jesus in our own strength, leaving Him out of it. I used to think that's what the Christian life was. You accept Christ and you get baptized and then you try to do all those good things you're supposed to do. No, we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We're not strong enough. We must be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. Our part is to let Him control our lives and live His life through us so we're His vessels. And it's actually His life living through us. Don't try to do it on your own, man. You can't do it. You're not strong enough. He promised the Spirit. In John 14:6, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Are you under control of the Holy Spirit? Is He in control of your life? Are you surrendered to His control and not your own? I hope so. You know, we can have a brand new car, 8 cylinders, all kinds of power. And if it's out of gasoline, the only way to get it to move is to push it. And that's the way it is when we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, without Christ, the Holy Spirit, living His life through us. Now, how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, we begin by examining our own lives. And then, if God brings something to mind, then we confess it and we make it right. Did you know that the blood of Christ is just as effective in forgiving your sin after you accept Jesus as it was before you accepted Jesus? Yeah. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. We come back to the fountain of His blood time after time. And it's always sufficient to cleanse us and make us just as pure and holy as the day we first received Him. I know you remember that day. Well, how do we find out if we've got any? Well, God is very faithful. And if we pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God is faithful, and we mean that from our heart. He's faithful to bring to mind anything that separates our fellowship, because He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. Okay? And so, if we pray that, God is faithful. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to confess specifically. "Lord, I lied." Yeah, it was just a lie. "I stole." Wasn't much, but I stole. "I lusted." How do we know if we have any sin? We ask God, we confess. He cleanses the guilt. You know, guilt is very destructive. In fact, psychologists, any psychologist in here? Good. Now I can speak with authority. But psychology, a whole branch of psychology, has figured out that guilt is very destructive. It'll drive you over the edge. But they don't have anything to do with that guilt. They don't have any way to wash it away like Jesus' blood. So what they do is they transfer it. They say, "Well, it really wasn't your fault. See, it was society did it to you. It was society. Or it was your grandfather did it to you." Okay? So all they can do is transfer the guilt, move it on to somebody else. Here's what God says through David. "I acknowledge my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. What a wonderful thing to be free from guilt. Not because we did anything about it. It's because He did something about it. Jesus. Okay, third, submit yourself completely to God. Put Christ on the throne of your life. Romans 6:11-13. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. You see what the teaching of Romans 6 is, that all of us have the old sin nature living in us, in our members, in our mind, our hands, our arms, our feet. The sin nature wants to go the wrong way. But we have control, because Paul says here, let not sin reign. In other words, don't let it be king. Don't let sin be king in your bodies to make you obey its passions. Okay? So these verses tell us we can make the choice about sin. We have the power as Christians to let Christ be Lord of all and say no. And then Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then we ask to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. We ask Him to fill us and take control. And Luke 11:13 says that He will. It says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And then we walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not be blanking on that verse. Thank you. That's not the way I remember it, but that's all right. I appreciate that. He's got a different version than I do. Galatians 5:16. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay? All right, good. Now, take the handout you've got here, and on page 3, turn sideways, and it says, am I ready to pray? Okay? And that is on a half sheet, because this is a prayer sheet that I use in my prayer book every morning. And on the back side, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And so that's arranged that way so that you can cut that out and that you can use that in your own prayer time. And where I'm going to lead you through this today, and I trust that many of you are already in good fellowship with Christ, and if you are, that'll be no problem. And there may be some of us here, though, who really have never been through the exercise that we're going to go through, just in terms of being filled with the Spirit. Okay, so I want us to do that. So if you will, bow your heads and look at that sheet. And don't look around you, just look at what we're doing. And I'm going to lead you through this. And you can pray with your eyes open silently. And I want you to talk to God as we're doing this. And the first thing is, are all sins confessed? Isaiah 59:1-2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He does not hear. Psalm 66:18 says, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Lord, we ask You right now to bring to mind anything that separates any of us from Your fellowship. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. And Lord, You promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And right now, Lord, we want to confess what You've brought to mind. And if God has brought anything to your mind, I want to just encourage you to just make it right with Him right now. Just turn away from that in your heart and ask Him to forgive you. Am I holding on to any unforgiving spirit? Is there anyone whom I haven't forgiven? Anyone whom I've offended? Lord, Your word says that if I'm offering my gift at the altar and there remember that my brother has something against me, I'm to leave the gift there and go make it right with my brother and then come and offer my gift. And so, Lord, if there's anyone we need to go to make anything right, I pray that You bring it to mind. And Lord, we want all relationships with others to be made right with our brothers and sisters and wives and children. And so we ask you, is there anyone we need to go to and ask their forgiveness? We're willing to, Lord. We're seeking your will in all things. Lord, we want to glorify you above all things. We want to depend on your guidance. We want to trust you in spite of what seems to be. And Lord, you've commanded us to be filled. You've commanded me to be filled. Your word says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, every one of us wants to be filled with your Spirit today. And Lord, we've confessed all known sin. And Lord, I want to submit myself completely to you, and I give you complete control of my life. And I ask you, by your power, by your grace, fill us, fill me with your Spirit right now. And Lord, by faith, we thank you for your filling. Now, if you will, just bow your heads and keep your eyes shut. And if there's someone here who has prayed that prayer and for the first time been filled with the Spirit, just slip your hand up and put it back down. Okay. Father, we thank you for that, and we just thank you for your work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you that you're faithful to do what you said you would do when we ask you to and when we cooperate with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I would encourage you that walking by the Spirit is a matter of staying in fellowship with God, keeping short accounts, making sure that we have our sins confessed, and we're not only to be filled, but we're to be walking day by day filled. And all of us have temptations through the day, and we give in to the old nature and the flesh, and we break our fellowship with Christ. And that is common to all of us. And so this is a process we need to go through. And this exercise we just went through is something that I do every morning as a discipline, just to realign my life, just to make sure there's not something I've forgotten. I don't know about you, but I tend to kind of suppress the sin in my life. I may be out of fellowship with God, and I kind of forgot. Oh, yeah, I forgot about the stuff I saw on TV, Lord. Well, you know, and it's sin, and I need to confess it and get it right. And God is faithful. So this is how it works for all of us. So don't be discouraged. When you leave here sometime today, you're going to be tempted to sin. And when you do, it's simply a matter of making that right by turning away from it in your heart, confessing it, asking him to fill you and take control again. So we're walking along and we give in to the old nature and down we go. And so we're walking in the flesh then until we repent from that and ask him to forgive us and restore us. But if we quickly say, oh God, I'm sorry I did that. Please forgive me and take control again and fill me with your Spirit. Then he cleanses us as clean as the first day when we received him. Psalm 37:23-24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Someone said it like this, what God claims, I yield. And what I yield, God accepts. And what God accepts, he fills. And what God fills, he uses. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit? Well, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in verse 19 and 20. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our heart. Always giving thanks for everything in the name of Jesus. Victory over sin in the flesh. Spiritual power. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, that's Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, if you've got your Bible, I want to ask you to turn over to John 15. And I want to talk about abiding in Christ, because I believe this is the Lord's teaching on walking in the Spirit. This Holy Spirit had not been given at the time Jesus gave us the wonderful passage in John 15. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. A good friend and I did a verse-by-verse analysis from the Greek interlinear New Testament on this over a period of several years, doing one verse a month, and God just blessed that to our hearts. I would encourage you to get in there and do that. Take one verse and just look at this and study this whole passage. But this is the night before Jesus goes to the cross, and he says these words to the disciples on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He begins by saying, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He says, in effect, I'm like a genuine fruit-bearing grapevine that's completely real and true, and my Father, God, is like a farmer who wisely manages his resources. He says, every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. By the way, if you've been getting pruned lately, it's because God wants you to bear more fruit. It kind of hurts when the little suckers are snapped off sometimes, doesn't it? Now we come to verse 4, and what I believe is the Lord's teaching about walking in the Spirit. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And the Greek word meno means to abide or live or dwell or remain or continue. And each of these has a little different meaning. But abide in me, and I in you. And when we abide in him, he abides in us, and we know that it is his Spirit that is abiding in us, since he himself ascended in his resurrection body to the Father, and he stands at the right hand of God. So we're talking about his Spirit that is abiding in us. And the Lord is telling us that as believers, we have to remain in him. We have to live in him. We have to dwell in him. Just like a branch can't bear fruit unless it's attached to that vine, so we can't bear spiritual fruit unless we live and dwell and remain and continue in the life of the Lord Jesus. Abide means stay where you are. The Christian's been placed in the body of Christ, and that is his position. So in daily walk, we should stay in intimate fellowship with him. Time with the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Draw our life and our nourishment from the vine. Jesus is like a grape-producing vine, and believers are like the branches attached to that vine. And that part of that a branch plays in bearing fruit is to let the life of the vine flow through it. When we're filled and walking in the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus flows through us, men. It's not us. It's him doing it. And so it's he that wants to bear the fruit through us. It's his fruit. And so we work. We relax from self-effort in the sense that we're not trying to do it in our own strength. But we work as if he were work, as he would work as if he were in our body, and he is by his Spirit. So we work in prayer and Bible study and ministering to the needs of others and evangelizing and discipling. And in his strength, we work at bearing fruit. However, it's possible in a ministry where outward fruit is emphasized and praised that we can do the outward work of the ministry of leading men and getting them through our plan as a part of achievement and honor for the recognition of other men whom we want to please and impress. And that's a definite danger for us around the navigators. We should work as he leads us in the power of his Spirit, seeking his fruit. We need to seek to keep our motives clean to please the Father and not just our leaders. Okay, so letting the Lord's life flow through me by the power of his Holy Spirit is the most important thing in bearing fruit. Much more important than just having some men around I can call my fruit. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. That's a tremendous promise. How do we abide? By walking filled with his Spirit in fellowship, no known sin between us and him. What does it mean for his words to live in me? It means that I know them and have them in me, and by his power I live and practice them. That's the value of scripture memory. The more we fill our lives with the word of God, the more we have it available for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, because Ephesians 5:17 says, 6:17 says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That is to say, if the Holy Spirit wants to cut on you, He needs to get the Word to you. Okay? And if you have that Word in your mind, He'll bring it forth. And I know you've experienced that. And He'll speak to you. And every verse you've got memorized is a rein. He'll either turn you or stop you or start you. But He's got the Word. He's got His sword. And then this promise that we can ask whatever we will and it shall be done unto us. You know, all answered prayer begins in heaven. All answered prayer begins in heaven. Now, if that's true, then why do I need to pray? Well, the reason I need to pray is God has commanded me to pray. But the second part is He wants me to have a part in what He is doing. Okay? And I heard Dr. Stanley tell this story. He said it's like a father who takes his little son out to the workbench. And there's some tools there. And he puts the tool in the little boy's hand and the hammer in the other hand. And he puts his hands on the boy's hands and he says, "Now let Daddy guide your hands and we're going to make something together." And that's a beautiful picture of how God wants to use you to be a part of accomplishing His purposes in the world. It may be He wants you to pray for something overseas or for somebody's healing right here in town. But He wants you to be a part of what He's going to do. And how can we be sure? Well, we pray according to His will, according to His leading, and then we listen to His answer, because not everything we pray necessarily will come to pass, will it? No, God has three answers to prayer at least. One of them is no. Okay? So God leads us to pray and be a part of what He's doing. And He's good to let us be a part. All right. We're going to move on to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you have your other handout, take it out. And we're right on the tail end of the outline, and let me just give you a little briefing on the front end of that. The gifts of the Holy Spirit comes from the word charismata, gifts of grace. And first of all, a spiritual gift is spiritual. It's not natural. You all right, Mike? Okay, I thought you were giving me some signals. All right. A spiritual gift is spiritual. It's not natural. A gift like craftsmanship or the ability to do mathematics or make money, these are natural gifts that God uses, and He may use them in conjunction with a spiritual gift, but they are not the spiritual gift. The list of New Testament gifts that you have on the front of your sheet is inclusive. You can see they're found in three places, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of spirituality. And that's one of the mistakes that's being made in the church today, is that there's a certain line of thinking that says, well, if you're really spiritual, then you will have this gift over here. But the Corinthian church had all the gifts, but according to chapter 3, they were living in the flesh. So it's not a sign of spirituality. D, a spiritual gift is not the same as a calling. 1 Corinthians 1 9 says, "By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ." We're all called into the fellowship of Jesus. That's not a spiritual gift. Okay, distribution. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's grace." Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. The gifts were given by God the Holy Spirit for the common good of the church, for unity that Jesus prayed for, and they're given to be employed for one another. If you've got a gift, it was given to be employed for other people, not to make you feel good or make you look good. How do we discover what our spiritual gifts are? Well, there are six steps here. The first is determination, and that means to learn to determine what the gifts are. You need to learn what they are, determine what they are. Secondly, doing the ministries of the gifts. 11 of the 20 are commanded. 11 of the 20 ministries of the gifts are commanded for all of us. So get involved in doing the ministries of the gifts. And then you will discover as you do that, that you'll have a desire. You'll have a certain motivation. That's step number three. Another is demonstration. When you do those ministries, where does God bless? what happens? And then discussion, that means get counsel from others who are sitting under that ministry, and they can tell you, you know, whenever you were doing this, I sense God really working through your life. And then sixth, by development. A spiritual gift is like a natural gift in this way. It has to be developed. For example, we have some wonderful musicians. I can guarantee you that none of them played the first time they picked up an instrument. None of them played like they did last night. They had to develop that gift. And the same with spiritual gifts. In fact, you didn't know this. Billy Graham used to go out and preach to stumps out in the field when he was a boy. He wanted to be a preacher. And he'd go out and practice. One day he saw a guy sitting out there listening. He preached to the stumps. He developed his gift. Okay, so the part we're going to do today, though, is determination or determining what the gifts are. And that's what this is. This is a Bible study. Now, if you look on page 2, you will find out that what you've got there is a list of definitions from several sources concerning the Greek New Testament. New Testament was written in Greek, not English. That's why there's so many translations. Some of those translations are not accurate. And some of them differ in what word they use for the gift. And in some cases, you could go to an English dictionary and it would not give you the meaning of the original Greek word. Okay? So here we have three sources. One is the Online Bible, and they used Strong's, Thayer's, Smith's dictionaries to come up with theirs. And then Vine's Expository Dictionary, and then Bullinger's Critical Lexicon. There's three different sources of Greek definitions there. Okay? So the objective of this Bible study is to summarize what those three sources have said and write down your own definition. Okay, everybody understand what's supposed to be done here? Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to kind of divide up into groups. Whatever your number is, I want your group to summarize the proper definition. If it's one, it will be the gift of apostle. If it's two, it'll be prophecy. Okay? So join up. And you guys over here on the side, move in here. And you'll have the same, whatever row you're on, you'll have the same gift. And then at the end, we're going to give a report. So I'm going to give you a little time to come up with your definition. And then we're going to get a report from each group. Everybody know what we're doing? Okay, here's a question. What do you mean by summarize? What I mean is I want you to take all those definitions and come up with your own definition. Okay? So make up your own out of all those definitions there. Figure out what that means. Decide how you want to state it. And that's the summary, Lou. Does that make sense? Gordon, you know what we're doing? Okay. Everybody know what we're doing? Okay, you guys join up and make a group on whatever number you're on. Yeah, just follow the aisle, whatever it's on. We may end up with two groups on some of them. If we do, why, we'll take two definitions. Okay? Everybody got the picture? I'm going to give you about 7 or 8 minutes to do that. That ought to be plenty. You only have one. Excellent. Thank you. All right, let's go to number three. Who's number three? Got any threes? Gift of wisdom. Anybody do that one? All right, let's go to four. Gifts of knowledge.
The gift of knowledge we defined as the supernatural ability to pull together the facts on a subject and understand what it is telling you to do.
Wow, very good. Any other fours? All right. How about five, gifts of healing?
Divinely imparted gifts that restore people from diseases as a result of an
I'm sorry, say it again, please.
Divinely imparted gifts that restore people from diseases.
Okay, from sickness. All right, good. Excellent. Number six, miracles. Now, did we have any other fives? Okay, some of you guys are on the side, and I don't know what you're doing over there. So, if you've got the same one that's been given, then show your hand and go ahead and give your definition too. All right.
Ours was miracles. We said acts performed through man, but that can only be explained by God's supernatural intervention and to accomplish His supernatural purposes.
All right. Very good. Number seven, discerning spirits. All right. Good. Any other sevens? Okay. Number eight, speaking in tongues.
I don't know how to say it any better than the divine definition. Or supernatural gift of speaking in another language without having learned it.
Okay. Good. Interpreting tongues.
The ability to understand and express the meaning of a language which you have no prior understanding.
All right. Do we have any other eights or nines? Okay. Number 10, faith.
Faith is the ability to trust in God's plan for your life or others' life.
All right, good. Helps. Number 11.
Helps is the ability to identify and appropriately assist those in need. So looking at someone and just knowing the need that they have and being able to appropriately render service to them.
Very good. Thank you. Teaching. Number 12.
And what we have for teaching was the ability to instruct others so they can grow in Christ according to His desire, not our own.
Okay. Very good. Number 13, administrations.
It's the one with the ability to organize the affairs of the church, such as different departments and the functions of those departments.
Thank you. Very good. Number 14, service. Don't you like that? Very good. Number 15, exhortation.
We got to come alongside someone and encourage them.
Okay, good. Number 16, giving.
Giving is to personally sacrifice a portion of what God has entrusted to us.
Excellent, Connor. Thank you. 17, mercy.
Sympathy in action to relieve the miserable.
I'm sorry, say it again.
Sympathy,
key word, in action. Not just sympathy, but sympathy in action. Very good. Number 18, leadership is not in the list. Unfortunately, that sneaked in there as one of the ones that really is not specifically given, although it probably relates to administrations, the gift of leadership. Number 19, evangelism. Anyone do that? Curtis. Very good. Thank you. And how about 20? Pastor, teacher. Say it again a little louder, please.
One who leads, protects, and guides Christians with compassion.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Now we've got a little time left, so I want you to go back to your group, and I want you to talk about whether you have ever seen this gift in action. You've actually seen it. And then what that example is, and I'm going to give you about 5 minutes, and then I'm going to ask you to share that. And if you have not seen it in action and don't know what it looks like, then we'll ask if anyone else has. All right? Go to it. And finish your discussion. But let's begin over here with number one on the gift of apostle. Have you ever seen this gift in action?
I think so.
And what did it look like?
Well, I thought of Stanley McCauley and his work in Africa and the way that churches are calling him and asking him to come and help them and teach them so that they can teach others.
Okay, so you're keying off on the fact that an apostle is one that's sent.
Right.
Okay, so Stanley.
Ambassador of God.
Uh-huh. Okay, a sent one. All right, very good. How about the gift of prophecy? Anyone got that one? Okay, so you're saying he's a proclaimer, a preacher, in other words. Okay, wisdom.
Okay, we're on wisdom now. We think that has to do with discernment, particularly 1 John 4:1, discerning truth and falsehood. We thought an example of that might have been Martin Luther King, who could see right and wrong much clearer than almost everybody in society, maybe a generation ahead.
Okay.
He discerned was not correct.
Good one. All right. Gift of knowledge. Okay. All right. Gifts of healing.
I don't think anyone in our group has necessarily seen gifts of healing in particular. I was telling the guys, I've seen in my church the people who have been healed by calling scripture and go, you know, when they were sick, going to the elders and having the elders pray for them, whether or not an elder had a particular gift of healing.
You've seen that? Okay. Now notice that gifts of healing is plural. Someone has said that means that they're not given for all time. They're given when they're needed. So it may be that no one has a continuous gift of healing, that from time to time someone might have that gift and be able to heal through prayer. Not themselves, but through prayer. Okay. Miracles. Anyone seen any miracles done? I appreciate that. And if you're not in touch with what's going on with Campus Crusade and showing the Jesus film in some of these remote locations in the world, there are some things that are happening, and Paul Eshelman, who gives reports on that, talks about some things that make your hair curl. So there are some things going on in the way of miracles, in his opinion. Okay, let's go to the next one, discerning spirits. Okay.
Insanity, false preaching, or the twisting of the word of God.
All right. Speaking in tongues.
You know, I was in a home Bible study one day. We went around the room praying, and when it came to this one guy, he started praying in tongues, and I'd never experienced that before, so it was kind of a little bit of a shock, I guess. And there wasn't anybody there that interpreted it, so I'm not...
Okay, well, there's some clear instructions on how to use that gift if you actually have it in 1 Corinthians. Okay, and that's one of them. Someone needs to be able to interpret. Interpretation of tongues. Another what? I'm sorry?
It was like another 5 minutes that he spoke a beautiful prayer. And it was pretty long and too. The interpretation was pretty long. So it's pretty amazing.
Okay.
I've never seen that person besides people at our church, you know, speaking in tongues that everybody feels, you know, perfect.
Yeah. The church is kind of divided on these gifts about tongues. Some people feel they've passed away. Can you hear that? That's my alarm. That means I'm going to have to let you out of here. The one thing we do know is that it's very clear how this gift is to be practiced if it is around today, that it's to be controlled and in a very clear manner. So, and Paul says otherwise, people think you're nuts. Okay, so we need to be careful if we have that gift, how it's used. All right, I wish we could continue on, men, because I know you've got some good things to say. But I want to encourage you to take this study home and finish it and get familiar with what these gifts are for yourself. You take the Greek definition, and there are a lot of people that have spoken and written on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can educate yourself more than this and get involved in discovering what your spiritual gift or gifts are. And then employ them for other people and use them for the good of the kingdom of God. And make it your practice day by day to ask the Lord to search your heart and bring you into His close fellowship and fill you with His Holy Spirit. And you know how to do that. I just want to encourage you to do it. And last of all, I want to encourage you to fill out your workshop evaluation, and we've got 5 minutes left, and I'll give you that time to do that. So let's just close now in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your Spirit to dwell in us, and Lord, to live your life through us, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, for your work in our lives. How we thank you. We praise you, the triune God, for who you are, for making us your sons in your kingdom. We give you this time. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' holy name, amen.